Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's just praise him one more time for everything he has brought us through. We give you the praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a blessing. God is so good. Amen. We're so thankful that you're here today. We welcome not only those that are here in the sanctuary, those that are watching from our annex and our overflow, and those from our Jersey campus. We welcome all of you. We also say hello to those watching around the country, around the world, states, the United States, and also universities. We welcome all those that are watching. These are live with us from around the country, around the world. We say hello to Malaysia, India, South Korea, Hong Kong, the Philippines, Taiwan, Singapore, United Arab Emirates, Thailand, Kenya, South Africa, Namibia, Madagascar, Tunisia. We say hello to Uganda, Eswatini, Rwanda, and Zambia. We welcome the United Kingdom, the Netherlands, Lithuania, Finland, Germany, Poland, France, Greece, and Norway. We welcome Sweden, Austria, Belgium, and Romania, Scotland, Ireland, Belarus, and Anguilla, Czech Republic, Cyprus, Portugal, and Italy. We say hello to... We don't have that many Italians. I'm just letting everybody know. You make me have to put in a little asterisk here. Someone's going, like, is this an Italian church? The New Zealand, Australia, Venezuela, Bolivia, Peru, Argentina, Uruguay, Colombia, Paraguay, Canada, Bahamas, Jamaica, Haiti, French Guyana, St. Vincent and the Grenadines. We welcome St. Lucia, Barbados, Panama, Trinidad and Tobago, Grenada, Guatemala, Mexico, Puerto Rico, and the Dominican Republic. Would you welcome all those watching from around the world? We welcome some 61 countries. We welcome 48 states. Those other two states, you know who you are. And so we also say hello to those that are First Nation. We are always blessed to have the Key First Nation, Iyui, Ishti Territory, and the Navajo Nation. Welcome them. And then my favorite part is to welcome all the universities. Say hello to Carnegie Mellon University, Florida A&M University, Old Dominion, Norfolk State University, University of Texas, Rochester Institute of Technology, University of South Florida, University of Delaware, Florida State University, Hunter College, McGill College in Montreal, Sam Houston University, Spelman College, my favorite, the U.S. Naval Air Station in Pensacola. Would you welcome all those that are watching? Thank you. Thank you for coming. What a blessing. We also remind you of our noon prayer meeting every Wednesday. When you pray that song, we need a move of God. That's why we meet on Wednesdays. So from noon, if you work in New York City, it's not a prayer meeting that's online. It's a prayer meeting that we are praying for our city. So it is, and if people are going, well, why don't you put it online? We then encourage you, get your own prayer meeting and pray for your city. And do it at noon on Wednesdays. We fast, we pray, and we are, as Ricardo led us, we are believing for a move of God. Amen. Finally, I want to just say this to you. They've tasked me with this, and I'm so happy they did. Our sister ministry, David Wilkerson, who started Times Square Church, Teen Challenge, also started World Challenge. World Challenge, it's now run by his son, Gary Wilkerson. And so we want to invite you on April 23rd, which is a Thursday night, we're going to do a special service here with and for World Challenge, which their key goal, one of the reason why World Challenge was established was for widows and orphans. And we're going to hear stories on that night. There'll be worship, there'll be preaching. Myself, Gary Wilkerson, will be here, but it's called A Light for the Forgotten. You're going to hear stories of the orphans and widows that are being ministered to all over the world. That's on April 23rd at 7 p.m. I just wanted to let you know that. The word Hosanna is such an important word because it's a word that's associated with Palm Sunday. The word Hosanna means save us, we pray. It means please deliver us. And it's a word that is associated with this day that's here. It's a shout of praise that's here. It's the Palm Sunday word. Here's what it says in Matthew 21:9. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna. If you could go to the next verse. Go to the verse, please. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here's what's amazing. The time from that triumphal entry that Pastor Patrick read, which is Palm Sunday here, to the crucifixion, Good Friday, is literally considered just 5 days. 5 days. So think of this for just a moment. In 5 days, you're going to hear this shout in Matthew 27. This is just 6 chapters later. Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they said, crucify him. And he said, well, what evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. I have this suspicion that those who shouted Hosanna would soon shout, crucify him. That the same voices that would begin to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Psalm 18, would then eventually begin to shout, crucify him. I want to talk to you about something that God's put on my heart in prayer. I want to talk to you about when you see that dichotomy, that 5 day change from Hosanna to crucify him. I want to talk to you about when God is no longer awesome. I want to talk to you about when we lose the wonder and no longer are awestruck, or in a sense, when awe turns to the yawn, that we're looking at a clock instead of looking to heaven. We're looking to see, when do we get out of here? Some of you are looking, going like, oh man. Okay, listen to me carefully. Some of you are already looking, going, the choir went over. That means Delina's going to go over today. Okay, look at me. Absolutely. I want you to understand that. Absolutely. If God's moving, who cares about the clock? We want heaven to come and do something. That's what we want to do. So if already you're going, I have lunch plans. How about a meeting with God today? How about encountering God today? When the awe turns to a yawn, then God will challenge us with these three things. And today, I felt so strong, I want to talk to you about donkeys, dirt, and demons. Donkeys, dirt, and demons. That's my message. Let's pray. Father, in these next few moments, I know what you spoke to me. And I know that, God, when you have lost in our minds, not that you ever lose anything, but when we, in our minds and in our lifestyle and in our busyness, when God is no longer awesome and we're no longer struck with how incredible God is, Lord, there are times to catch our attention. You'll turn to donkeys, dirt, and demons to remind us, oh God, that we serve a great God. And so, Father, as we've asked you many times from this pulpit, I ask you that when everything's said and done, no one's going to say how great the music was or how great the choir is. No one's going to say how great the preaching is or how great this building is. They're going to say how great God is. So come in a special way. I praise you and I give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Thank you, choir. I was rereading some of our history over the last couple days. I was rereading some of the miracles from the cross and the switchblade. David Wilkerson, our founder of this church, was also the man that came to New York City in 1958 and began to work with the gangs of New York City. And then we began to see some of the most incredible conversions, but also the starting of a teen challenge that would birth out of this would be World Challenge, which will happen in April, that we'll talk about what God is doing through that ministry that has been going on for decades. And truly, folks, we sit here today as a miracle of what took place in 1958. You have roots and a legacy found in a miracle. I spoke, and I'll tell you what some of it was precipitated. I spoke on Friday night at a teen challenge banquet in Delaware, and it was exciting to see what God is still doing 66 years later from the founding of Teen Challenge. That men and women who have been addicted to drugs, alcohol, and life-controlling issues are still set free by the power of Jesus Christ. It's so exciting to look at those young men and young ladies and to see what was happening. It was incredible. The stories and the testimonies never get old. But I want to tell you about a story that I read that started to bring that awe. And I said, God, don't let that awe ever stop inside of me. As I was reading the cross on the switchblade, I was struck with an early story that I forgot about. It was the Luis Alvarez story, which happened early on when David Wilkerson came to New York. The first time he came here, when he looked at a Life magazine article and saw the 7 boys that were being tried in a New York City court for murder of a defenseless young man in a wheelchair, a quadriplegic, and these seven gang members were going to be not only indicted, but they were going to be go to court and sentenced. And it was there that David Wilkerson looked at that Life magazine with those seven boys in it, that 1958 Life magazine. I got it hanging on my wall. I have the recorders, the artists, the court artists sketching of those boys from that article on the wall of my office. That this young man, Luis Alvarez, his picture is on my wall. That's why it caught my attention. He's one of the seven boys. And I want to read to you the story that took place. This is David Wilkerson coming to New York City. It said David telephoned the district attorney's office, and he was told if he wanted to see those boys, he would need written permission from each of the parents in order to see them. He couldn't just walk in. This is the second time he would come to New York City. Fine, said David, could you give me their names? And he said, as soon as he was saying, could you give me their names, the district attorney hung up the phone on David Wilkerson. He said, the line went dead. I stepped out of the phone booth, and he said, I smoothed out this crumpled page from the Life magazine that I have hanging on my wall. He said, the leader of the boys' names, the leader of that gang was Luis Alvarez. Listen to this. So Wilkerson, David Wilkerson, went to call every Alvarez in the New York City phone book. Anybody remember what a phone book is? I just want to make sure. He went after to call every Alvarez in the New York City phone book. He wrote, in each case, the answer was indignant. No, of course, Luis is not my son. They didn't even have a son named Luis, he said, as he kept calling. And this is what he said. He said, Dave was running out of dimes, and there were still 150 Alvarezes to call. He gave up, and he stepped outside praying, all right, Lord, I just don't know what to do next. If this is your business I'm on, then your spirit will have to show me what to do next. So David Wilkerson got into his car, and he said, both out of frustration and out of just hoping the Lord would lead him, he said he started to drive aimlessly through New York City and eventually found himself in the heart of Spanish Harlem. He was tired of driving and then finally parked in the first empty spot on the side on the street. He said, I'm just tired, I can't do this. He said he got out of his car, and as soon as he got out of the car, he asked some random kid on the street, do you know Luis Alvarez? And the boy goes, Luis Alvarez? He says, you parked in front of his house. David Wilkers goes, what did you say? Dave put his hands on the boy's shoulders, says, thank you, and thank you, Jesus. David Wilkerson climbed to the fourth floor, found the Alvarez apartment, knocked on the door. Come in, he heard. He pushed the door open, saw a tired-looking man sitting on an overstuffed chair. Listen to these words. Mr. Alvarez barely looked up, and he said, ah, here you are, preacher. I've been expecting you. I saw your picture in the paper. I said my prayers that you would come, and here you are. David said early the next morning he went back to the city jail with seven written permissions of the seven boys' parents. It's amazing what prayer can do. God takes over the process of prayer. I read this and I stood in awe of what God is able to do. I said, Lord, don't ever take that away from me. Lord, don't ever let me get yawn when there should be an awe of who you are. That's what Jesus did. I was reading this, and I felt the same thing when I read John chapter 6. I was in awe of Jesus' prayer. When he turned loaves and fishes into 5,000 meals. Listen to it for just a moment in John chapter 6. This is what it says. It says, John 6, 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Wait till you see what he did. Philip answered and said, it would take more than half a year's wage to buy enough bread for each one of these to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke, here is a boy with five small barley loaves, two small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there, which didn't even count there, the women and the children. So there could be well over 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Leave that on the screen for just a moment, because it's so easy to read through this because we read it so many times. Jesus took the loaves, those 5 and 2, gave thanks, and then without missing a beat, and distributed them to those who were seated. We just, that's where we can lose the awe. That's where the yawn can come in, because it just goes. He gave thanks and distributed them. I just kept asking this question. So what happened between Dear Heavenly Father and Amen? I want to know what was going on. I could just see Jesus going, Dear Heavenly Father. And the Bible says he gave thanks. I want to thank you for this meal. And whatever he said then, he just says, Amen. And there it is. The food is there. A miracle that in a sense skipped a lot of steps to begin to do something so miraculous. 5 loaves and 2 fishes skipped all these steps in the midst of bow your heads, let's give thanks and amen. Jesus skips this process. He skips all of this stuff. And I wrote this down. This allow me just to read what I wrote in my notes when I said, what happened? Because in order to take food, in order to get bread into your hands, and all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let's just take the bread part. Forget the fish part. Think about what would it take to gain over 5,000 meals? I wrote this down. It may not make sense to you, but it may be put me in awe. He says, I put down, to make bread and put it in the hands of the people is a huge process. Seed had to be planted, wheat had to grow, it was harvested, sent to the mill, mill turned it into flour, sent it to the bakers, kneaded with other ingredients that had to be grown or made, sent to the site to make the dough. Then the oven had to be built, put together, was turned on by electricity. Who knows what was going on then? To 350 degrees, was baked for a few hours till it was brown, not burned, because it had to be good bread. Jesus was serving it. Cooled off, put in a basket, trucks had to be built in order to gas that up, then put it in commission with drivers that have to get their CDL license, and driven to the food store to be picked up by people who went to the site and needed the bread. And Jesus does that between Dear Jesus, Dear Father, Amen. God sped up the process, skipped like 20 steps to get the answer to see that thing take place. Folks, I'm just telling you, it's incredible because God is incredible. I understand some of you going like, there was no electricity or trucks or CDLs at that time. I was just thinking in my terms. That's the power of prayer. It's the power of reminding ourselves that God, when God is present, anything can happen. We talked about this last week about the shout of the king. Pastor Carter texted me and he says, I was watching online from the West Coast as he's preaching today. And he says, Tim, don't forget. He says, I don't know if any other Broadway theater has this. He said it was a reminder to David Wilkerson. It was a reminder to us that there is a shout of a king in this place. He says that God put a shout in this place and remind us that this is God's house, that this belongs to the king. Okay. Just for a moment, look at me for a second, and this is what David said. He said, if you ever think if Jesus is king, he said, why would God pick this theater in all of Times Square and has a crown all the way up at the top of this place to remind us he is the king and he is in charge. He's the one. That's why David Wilkerson would say sometimes when you're looking at the stage, he says, look higher and see the king is in charge of this place. Hallelujah. But when the awe of God is lost, then God begins to challenge us with donkeys, dirt, and demons. It's a challenge that begins to come. It was a challenge that came to me that donkeys, dirt, and demons do what God says when we're not doing what he says. Let me explain it to you this way. I'm going to show it through you in the scriptures. The Bible will tell us that donkeys know its master. The Bible will tell us that dirt will obey its master. And I'm going to show you all three passages. And the Bible tells us that demons fear the master. It's a reminder to us of what we're supposed to do. It's a challenge for us to obey the Lord. It's a challenge for us to fear the Lord. And it's a challenge for us to know the Lord today. Let me explain what I mean and what God began to put upon my heart Pastor Patrick brought up a verse that I'm going to close with. When the religious people who lost awe, but they loved control, began to tell the people to be quiet with their hosannas, turn it down. It's when they lost the awe that God says, then I will use rocks to cry out if you don't do it. Folks, this is the challenge to me. What happens when we lose the awe, the yawn replaces an awe? The first thing is this. We're reminded of the donkeys that know their master. There's one name in the Bible that gets associated with a donkey in the Bible other than Jesus, and that is Balaam in Numbers 22. Let me read to you his story if you are not familiar with it. The Bible says, but God was angry because he was going. This is a prophet that was being offered money to curse Israel. And he was on his way when God was angry because he was going. He was going to take the bribe. But we talked about this last week, that God would not allow him to curse Israel. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took a stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way, went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn him back into the way, which means you're going to go right into the angel with the sword. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on the side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. Balaam got so angry, he struck the donkey with his stick. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Look at this now. Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you made a mockery. Okay, I have a problem with that. Because I think the next verse should say, what? Are you speaking? But he's talking like this is normal. That's the insanity of sin, that you're talking to animals now. Look at this now. What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? Balaam said, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. Then the donkey said to Balaam, this is a full conversation. Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all these days of your life? Have I been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and when he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, he bowed all the way to the ground. This is the part that got me. The donkey saw the angel. If you look at verse 23, 25, and 27, it says three times, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. And then the Bible says in verse 31 that God had to open the eyes of Balaam to see it. That it wasn't natural. He needed a supernatural focus to see this angel. I was amazed at that. Because Balaam, who wouldn't listen to the voice of the Lord, was now going to have to listen to the voice of a donkey. Let me say that one more time, because some of you missed that. That Balaam, who would not listen to the voice of the Lord, because God did speak to him and says, do not curse these people. These people are blessed by me. And since he wouldn't listen to what God's word had to say, he was going to get God's word from a donkey. It says in Isaiah 1:3, even as an ox knows its owner and a donkey recognizes its master's care. Israel doesn't even know its master. My people don't even recognize my care for them. Balaam didn't understand that. Balaam didn't recognize that. Let me say it again. Because Balaam wouldn't yield to the voice of God, whether that voice came audibly to him. Don't go, don't curse my people. And Balaam decided to go. But God, in his care and in his mercy, would open up, he's standing there and is going to kill him. But a donkey, God opens up one last opportunity. The mouth of a donkey. Maybe if he's not gonna hear God, maybe he'll hear a donkey. And folks, I kept thinking about that when all of a sudden he's talking to God, God is speaking to him, don't curse these people. He still goes. God is angry, sends an adversary to stop him from going, which is the mercy of God. And then to add more mercy, he opens up the mouth of a donkey and opens up the eyes of a donkey. That's what's more amazing. The donkey not only speaking, but the donkey seeing angels. And all I kept thinking about is this. God, may I never need a talking donkey to get me on the right path. What do you mean, Pastor Tim? That when I don't listen to God, God will have to use other strange voices to get me back on track. When I've lost an awe for the word of God, when I am not in this word, when church can easily be replaced by a date or by an appointment, when all of a sudden the reading of the word can be quickly overtaken by ESPN or the New York Times, and this word doesn't become, and all of a sudden the awe of the scriptures becomes a yawn, God in his mercy will begin to open up other mouths to get us back on track. This word keeps us on track. This word keeps us in the spot we're supposed to be going. But I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've watched people who have walked away from God, starting by now, they're no longer awestruck what prayer can do, what the word of God can do. But maybe once in a while, then God will open up the mouth of somebody else. I've watched it. I heard the stories at Teen Challenge that God would use a judge because they wouldn't listen to Jesus. I've watched God use a jail cell because someone got sentenced because they didn't listen to what God had to say. I've watched God use homelessness and sickness to wake us up. And this is what I said. I said, God, may my eyes be open and my ears be open every time you speak. May I not need another voice, but this word to listen to what you're saying. Oh, God, help us. What is it going to take for some of us here? That we have to wait for another voice to get us back on track? And God, and here's what's amazing, and God will do it. But in the middle of it, you got a crushed foot and the donkey that's sitting on top. I don't want a crushed foot. I just want to listen to God now. Don't let this word get old. But oh God, keep us in awe of who you are. When we don't listen, God will use other voices like that donkey. The other thing I kept thinking about is how God would use dirt. Dirt obeys the master. Let me explain. The Ark of the Covenant was in enemy territory. It was in the Philistine territory, but the Philistines didn't want it there because having the Ark of the Covenant, all their stuff was getting messed up. Dagon, their god, every morning they'd wake up, another limb of his was gone. They put the Ark of the Covenant next to Dagon. They'd wake up and his arms were gone. They'd wake up the next morning and he was just a stump. They'd wake up the next morning and he's laying on the ground. They're going, we got to get rid of this Ark. In fact, there was one part of the scriptures, I'm just telling you what it says. They were all struck with hemorrhoids. Get rid of the Ark. I'm just telling you right now. And they said, we got to get rid of this thing. And they take the Ark and they get it out of Dodge. And they bring it, they get it out of their nation, and they bring it to the house. They can get it as far as a house. And it tells us of this guy named Abinadab. And it's going to stay. It didn't get to Jerusalem. They just said, get it out of Philistine. We can't take it. We can't take it. This ark, which represents the presence of God, is killing everything. And it's powerful. In 2 decades, this ark will not be in Jerusalem. Listen to this, 1 Samuel 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord, brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And from that day, the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim. And the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So this ark is now 20 years, 2 decades, in this guy's house. Can you imagine? You have the Ark of the Covenant, people coming over. I've got something to show you. And he brings them over and shows them the Ark of the Covenant. Like the Ark. It's unbelievable. David is now king and says, we're going to get the Ark back. It's been gone for 20 years. We're bringing it back to Jerusalem. Now remember, whose house was the Ark in? Abinadab. Remember that name. The Ark was in the house of Abinadab. Let me read to you the story. Now, David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. So can you imagine? You've had the ark for 20 years, and then one day a knock comes on the door, and 30,000 men are outside your door going, "That belongs to us." Listen to this. David arose, went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab. That's the 1 Samuel 7, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading this new cart. Verse 4. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. So there's this great joy that happens, but I want you to see verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it, meaning that the ark almost tipped over from this cart. It was about to fall off the cart. So Uzzah straightens it up, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Wow, what a story. And there's so much wrong here that happens. David takes men with him to collect the ark rather than giving it to the Levites, rather than allowing the Levites to bring it. There was a great mistake since it was never to be put on a cart, old or new. It was supposed to be borne on men's shoulders, according to what Exodus has to say. It was supposed to be carried by Levites and only of the family of Kohath. You see that in Numbers 7 and Exodus 25. God had a plan and a prescription for how it was done. And all of a sudden, you have this guy Uzzah. David brings it, 30,000 men. Who cares if there's 30,000 men in a new ark, a new cart? God's going, "That's not the way I prescribed this thing." So here's the question again. Whose house was it in? Abinadab. And who touched it and died? Uzzah. Now here's what's amazing. Who is Uzzah? Uzzah was the son of Abinadab and saw the ark every day for 20 years. Don't miss this. Uzzah, it tells us in the story, Uzzah is the son of Abinadab. He sees it every single day, the ark of the covenant. He looks at it every single day. 20 years, you have the presence of God there. And for some reason, you decide that you're no longer awestruck, that you decide to put your hands upon it. Think of this for just a moment. I read this story and I was brought back to a piece of furniture that Cindy and I received from an artist in our church. It was just a local artist. When Cindy and I got married, this local artist, it was just so special to us. She bought and stripped this table and a mirror. She painted it. She painted it with our house in Detroit, put pictures of us on this thing. It was just so, to us, it was priceless. And so as we have this thing, I'll never forget, like, the first year, it's like, "Don't put anything on there. That's the artist, and that's the pictures of us." And if you look at the top of the table, there's me and Cindy in this house waving, and there we are. And so we would never think of putting coffee on top of our head. And so don't put anything on this table. Don't put anything. Don't put clothing. When you'd finish with laundry, don't put laundry on. And here's what's amazing. For that first year, it was like, "Don't touch it. Just notice it." And then all of a sudden, you know what it's like. After a while, you put the laundry basket on it. After a while, you're just going, kids are putting their cars on it. And then all of a sudden, and then let me just tell you, when we moved to New York, it didn't even make the cut. We threw it out. What happens on that? Because years can begin to start to take something lower in our eyes. It could take something that we prize and make it common. And then make it, in some point, it makes it, if you want to just put it this way, it makes it that it can be thrown out. It can be cast out. We don't even need this anymore. It becomes, and the word would be disposable. First, it's valued, then it becomes common, then it's disposable. And that's what happens here. Think about this. You have an ark, which you're going like, it's the Ark of the Covenant. Then all of a sudden, I have to believe after 20 years, it becomes common. And then all of a sudden, it just becomes so common that you can put your hands on it, touch it. Before, it was like, don't go near the ark. That's the presence of God. Inside that ark are the Ten Commandments, the manna that came down, and also Aaron's rod that budded. And all of a sudden, after 20 years, it becomes common. It's the same thing that can happen in church. I watch it all the time. First, it's like, I'm going to be in God's house every single time the doors are open. Then all of a sudden, it becomes common. It's just part of the schedule. And after a while, it's disposable. Oh, we've got to go do the soccer game. Oh, the Giants are playing. And so you go through all this stuff, and we got tickets to this. And now the house of God becomes disposable. Now we're no longer in awe. We yawn because we got other things that are going on. So what should have Uzzah done? Here it is. If you're not going to listen, if you're not going to do what you're supposed to do, God goes, I'll speak through dirt. You know what he should have done? Let it fall. Let the ark hit the ground. Some of you are going like, oh, that seems, no. God goes, let the dirt catch it because the dirt will obey me. When it rains, it doesn't sit there going, I'm not getting muddy. No. That dirt will obey. You rain on it, the dirt becomes muddy. You sent the sun on it, the dirt becomes hard. You step on it, you can see a footprint in it because the dirt will obey. The dirt is an obedient creature. Uzzah wasn't. Abinadab wasn't. Let it hit the ground. Why? Because the dirt speaks of something that obeys what God wants to do. I'm here to tell you this. Don't sit in this house. Then all of a sudden, songs become old. The presence of God becomes old. When you're looking at the choir singing this amazing song of moving forward, and all of a sudden you're going, there they are, turning around to the east, the west, the north, and you're going like, and some of you are going like, I saw that already. I've already seen them do that. It's like you want something new. I've heard Ricardo sing that song. I've heard Pastor Tim tell that story. I've even been spit on by Pastor Tim. Let me just tell you something. We need God. We need him every single time. God, help us. I've been serving the Lord now. It's going to be close. Listen, it's going to be over 50 years. I've served him, and I'm telling you, he gets sweeter every single day. Those music, those songs make me stand in awe of him. But some of you have lost that. You show up at church going like, wow, they're sitting in my seat. Here's a thought for you. Who cares? Who cares? Can I just help you? When you die, we're not putting a plaque there. You will get no plaque. When you die, you won't care because you'll be in the presence of God. We're not going to put, hey, JoJo sat here. Mm-mm. The people are going to go, who's JoJo? But nobody's going to say, who is God? He is the king of this house. It was Charles Finney that described revival best when he said, revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. It's obeying him with a new heart, a new life. And many times it's the same old. Let's pray. Let's read the word. Let's ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. It's a new beginning of obedience. Not new commands, but just a new beginning of obedience. When God loses the awe, he'll speak through donkeys. He'll speak through dirt. And let me close with this as the musicians come. And he'll speak through demons. Demons that fear the master. Let me just stop for a moment and talk about demon faith for a moment. It's amazing. Demons have seen more, know more than you will or I will ever know. Yet they only believe. And their belief makes them shudder. What do you mean, Pastor Tim? Listen to what James says. You believe that God is one. Your theology is all together. You do well. But the demons also believe. And it makes them shudder. It makes them quake inside. Think of that for a moment. Just a question. How many are here today, online, around the world? You would say, I believe in God. Would you raise your hand? I believe in God. Okay, put your hands down for a second. When was the last time your belief was so strong that you shook with conviction? That just going like, oh. Something quaked inside of you because you were shaking with conviction, going, I shouldn't have watched that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have set my eyes on that. I shouldn't have been looking at that on my phone. I shouldn't have gone to that website. I shouldn't have said yes to dating that guy that I knew wasn't right from the Lord. And all of a sudden, when was the last time you shuddered because your belief was so strong? When was the last time your belief made you say no to your calendar and yes to God's priority? When was the last time your belief made you apologize, made you weep, made you witness, made you worship, and maybe made you shout? That your belief in who he is, he says, the devil, demons say, they believe God is one. What is he talking about? It's a Trinitarian verse. God is one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, those demons back off and start to quake. What is it? What is it? Seminary professor? What is it? MDiv? You hold these doctrines with such a strong grip. But has that which you've held on to made you shudder, made your belief challenge you? Maybe you're sitting here today as a pastor, as a leader. When was the last time I had to question myself today? Cindy sent me a text last week. I think it was the beginning of the week. And it just simply said this: believing in Jesus but not obeying him is exactly what Satan does. She wasn't speaking about me, hopefully, but she was just... But she did send it to me. And I could just send back. I just sent back, wow. Oh my goodness. Believing but not obeying. Believing but not obeying. It's exactly what James 2:19 says. That's what happened on the Palm Sunday. Let me read it to you. They brought the colt to Jesus, then throwing their coats on its back, they helped Jesus get on. And as he rode, the people gave him a grand welcome, throwing their coats on the street. Right at the crest where the Mount of Olives begins its descent, this is what Pastor Patrick was reading. The whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works that they had witnessed. Blessed is he who comes, the King of, in God's name. All's well in heaven. Glory in the high places. This is Psalm 18. It's the only time Hosanna is mentioned in the scriptures, and it's in Psalm 18. It's this praise for the coming of a king. Some Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, get your disciples under control. But he said, if they keep quiet, the stones would do it for them, and those stones would shout praise. You know what he was telling them? Listen for just a moment. These men are so bored with God and so enthralled with their positions that they forgot who the king was. While the religious are telling the crowd to be quiet, what they were doing was they were putting their hands on the soundboard saying, turn those kids down, turn those people down. It's starting to get too loud in this place. And for some of us, that may even make us feel uncomfortable when you come early for prayer at 9:45 and all of a sudden you hear people praying and you're going like, I'm not used to this. I'm just used to quiet prayer. Turn that down. All of a sudden, Pastor Patrick comes up and reads that Luke 19 and a shout happens in this place. You're going like, we don't do that. I don't come from that kind of, turn that volume down. Let us not lose awe of who he is. Can I just tell you, my belief in God makes me want to shout. My, what I know about him makes me want to cry out. What he has done for me, my wife, and my children makes me have to stand up and just go, God, you are worthy to be praised. It does. It makes me want to shout. It makes me want to just praise him and say, God, Don't let me, like these men, I get so awesome that you lose the awe, you lose who he is, and now you want to control the volume on God. God, help us. Listen, I get it. Sometimes we're trying to figure out monitors could be too loud, the house speakers could be loud, Willie could be too loud and smiling. But for a moment, who cares? If God is good, then folks, I am telling you, I don't want to lose the awe. I don't want dirt to speak to me. I don't want rocks to praise for me. I don't want donkeys to see for me or speak for me. I want to do it for God. I want to obey him. I want to fear him. I want to shout for him. I want to see him for who he is. Hallelujah. Let me close with this. Stand to your feet. Musicians, everybody, you can come. Let's close here. I've never heard of this book, and I didn't even know this 1954 book turned into a movie. And it was called The Robe. The Robe. Anybody ever hear of The Robe? Oh my goodness, I'm way out of it. By Lloyd Douglas. Let me just help you because I'm so excited to read or watch what this is. Lloyd Douglas, it was up for Best Picture. And the story was about, talk about a week to talk about it. It's a story of a young Roman soldier named Marcellus who is in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus. Listen to the story plot. He was in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus, and in the dice game, he won Christ's robe. He was the winner of gambling underneath the feet of Jesus and won the robe at the foot of Calvary. And there, that robe, he started to experience a slow, overpowering change in his life. And through the pages of this book, the reader sees how this pagan Roman goes on the spiritual journey to realize he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I was so intrigued by this, the sermon going like, that's amazing. And I was reading about Lloyd Douglas, the man who wrote this back in the 40s, released in 54. And when he was going to school, just listen to this. I love this story. It said Lloyd Douglas was the author of The Robe, lived in a boarding house while he was a university student. Listen to this. On the first floor of his boarding house resided a retired music teacher, sick and unable to leave his apartment. Every morning, he had a ritual before he'd go to university. Lloyd Douglas would come down the stairs, open the old man's door and says, "Well, what's the good news?" And the older man would say this. He'd pick up his tuning fork, to my musicians up here. He'd pick up his tuning fork and he'd hit the side of his wheelchair and say, "That is a middle C. It was a middle C yesterday. And it will be a middle C tomorrow. It will be a middle C 1,000 years from now when I'm dead." And then he says this, "The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, this is a middle C." That old man discovered a reality that he can depend on that tuning fork, that middle C, that no matter what anyone else sang or played, what was in his hand was the standard. Play a middle C. That's it. He'd hit that tuning fork, and that's what he would hear. What he was saying was this: there is a standard. No matter who's flat and sharp, there's a standard everybody's got to get tuned by. And I'm telling you, I don't know if I've ever said this before, Jesus is my middle C. He's our middle C. That it doesn't matter who's flat or sharp, he's the standard. So as we're coming back on the train yesterday from Delaware Teen Challenge, One of the outspoken and very famous congressmen is on the train with us. And while he is on the train, he's got security and people are swooning going. And listen, personally, I think he's either sharp or flat. Don't know which one it is. It's one of those two. But can I just tell you this? Whether you're Democrat or Republican, it's sharp and it's flat. Folks, here's what I couldn't believe as I'm watching people swoon. Can we get a picture? Can we? And he was very kind. I mean, listen, he was kind. Yes, let's do it. Very kind man. But here's the incredible thing. Society swoons over Democrats and Republicans. They're swooning. And our society is taking pictures with politicians out of key, sharp, and flat because they've lost what the middle C is. The middle C is who Christ is, who God is. You know when we get flat in this house is when you lose Christ. You know when we get flat with music? You can come up with all the songs you want. We get flat if Jesus isn't the center. We are not the center. We are not the key. Jesus is the key. He's the one that does it all. And when we get sharp and we miss the middle C, then God has to use donkeys, dirt, and demons to remind us. You got to get this right. That's when I told God, I said, don't use a donkey. Let me see and let me hear. That's when I told God, I said, Lord, don't rely on dirt. Let these hands obey you. God, no matter what demons believe, I want a belief that makes me shudder and makes me obey and makes me do everything that God wants me to do. You're my middle C. You know when God uses dirt, demons, and donkeys? Is when it's no longer a middle C to you. You'll look and go like, I don't go to church anymore. All they ask for is money. But you lost middle C. You lost middle C. We're watching, you're up there. What happened in Chile doesn't even move your heart. That the finances puts milk in the hands of kids. He's going, there they are asking for money. And you missed the whole thing. You go, and they're putting milk in their hands. You say, well, but they're asking for money. Golly, you are flat. Sharp. Our words get sharp next to us. As people, and boy, you don't see that sharpness and flatness until worship starts. As people start worshiping and hands are going up and you're sitting there and you're trying to worship like this and going, look at them. They are not even mature. Their hands are waving around like this. This is maturity. I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be like you at all. I think worship should be on the verge of insanity. I do. I was watching it one song. I was watching both of you going, Lion of Judah. I was just going like, that's what I want. If I wasn't 62, because I know I'd break something. I'm just telling you right now. But I'm still in awe of who he is. And I'm just telling you, he does. He makes me want to shout. I want to get ready for that. He makes when I think about the Lord, he makes me want to shout. But we've gotten dull. We've gotten dull. We've lost the awe of who he is. That was what Palm Sunday was. Hosanna, Hosanna, 5 days later. Crucify him, crucify. I don't want that. I want it to be Hosanna on the day of the crucifixion. I want it to be a Hosanna on the day that he comes in on a donkey. I want it to be Hosanna when he's risen from the dead. I want it to be Hosanna today, tomorrow, and when I get to heaven. I want it to be God save us, God deliver us. You are the king. You know why? He's middle C. He doesn't change. I don't follow. Listen, I'm telling you, if some of you are maybe sitting here going like, yeah, we were at that protest yesterday. We filled the streets and we did. It's flat and it's sharp. Oh, I knew he was a Trump guy. No, I'm a Jesus guy. That's what this is. I'm telling you, if you're doing no kings, I'm not coming. If you're doing kings, I'm not coming. But if you do the King of Kings, I'll be there. I'm coming for that. That one I'm coming. Because I know, I've watched it. None of it makes sense when it's all said and done. It doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't set you free. It doesn't begin to heal your kids. It doesn't set you free from drugs. It doesn't do any of that. I'm in awe of who he is. Listen, just a moment. How many need a renewal in their life? How many need that awe again? Lift those hands to him. You need that awe to come back for who God is. That awe. How many are here saying, I don't want a donkey to see for me or speak to me. I want to respond to God. I want these hands that I'm raising. You know what the Bible says? That men everywhere should lift up holy hands. So why are you sitting there like this? Well, I'm just not comfortable. The Bible didn't ask you if you're comfortable. Lift up holy hands to him for who he is. Oh, this is so controlling. No, it's Bible. It's Bible. It's what the Bible said. Well, I'm an Episcopalian. Lift those Episcopalian hands. Lift those Baptist hands. Lift those Catholic hands. And just say, you're worthy to be praised. Come on, get those hands up and begin to declare. Come on, lift your voice and begin to declare him. Begin to declare, begin to declare, begin to declare. When I think about the Lord, come on, tell him right now. Come on, tell him. Hallelujah.
How he saved me, how he raised me.
This is middle C. I'm not asking you to do this all the time, but I love when all of a sudden you shout and then there are some crazy people that just start whistling. I love that. I really do. Don't do it now, but I love that. I'm just going like, if that's the way they express, then just, it makes me want to shout. But I don't ever want to lose the awe of who he is. And if you're here today, just as we close, and you just, whether online or in person, and everybody, all these other voices have now, all the sharp and flat voices have now trying to control our lives. And you got to get, and you're here today and just going, I got to get back to middle C. I got to get back to middle C. I got to get back to the voice that doesn't change and who he is. That middle C, he will be the same yesterday, today, and forever. That middle C won't change. And if you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, I've listened to too many voices, but I need to come back to God on this day. I want my life tuned to who he is. I want to tune to Middle C. If you're saying, I want to come back to God today, if that's you, just raise your hand saying, I want to come back to him today. Yes, 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 yes. Keep those hands up. Hold them up high. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Balcony, hold them up high so I can see them. Yes, 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 all over there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That whole section over there. Come on, lift your hands with me, please, and just say this out loud. Say, Jesus, I'm coming home. Come into my life. Change me from the inside out. I say today, Hosanna in the highest. You are the King and be King of my life. You are the King. You overcame death, hell, and the grave, and you reign. Reign in my life in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen and amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you've enjoyed this message, and be sure to subscribe so you can receive new messages each week. Visit tsc.nyc for all the latest info on how you can stay connected. Also, don't forget that you can follow us on social media on all major platforms at Times Square Church. Thanks for tuning in today. Have a great week.